Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Be heard. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And before we get there, though, I want to go over our memory verses we started last week, or 2 weeks ago, actually, we started. We did the same ones last week. We got two more this week. So is anybody, let me start here, is anybody brave enough, courageous enough to stand up in front of everybody in here and quote Psalm 103 verses 1 and 2? Anybody? Alice? Amen. Good job. Anybody else? Now you've heard it, so it's not as hard. Anybody else? All right. Keep studying it. Keep trying to memorize that. We're going to add two more verses to it this morning, okay? We're going to kind of pick up the pace a little bit. We're going to get through this chapter pretty quickly, but I believe that if you will kind of put your mind to it, write this verse down, have it in front of you during the week, that you will be able to, when we finish this up in several weeks, have the whole chapter memorized. And as soon as we do that, we'll move on to a new one, and that way we can be hiding God's word in our hearts. We can have it inside us to be able to pour it back out when we need to. So let's go on. Read with me Psalm 103, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion." So take those, write those down, and if you quote it back to me, it doesn't have to be in the exact same translation I use on Sunday mornings, whatever one you study with, whatever one you're most comfortable with, memorize these verses, and that way you can have them in your heart, ready to go when the time comes. All right, so Genesis chapter 28, we are in week 5 of this 6-week series. We're looking at the life of Jacob this morning. We have walked through Abraham and then kind of Abraham and Isaac's time together, and then we looked at Isaac, and then last week looked at Isaac and his two sons, Jacob and Esau, and some of the stuff that happened there and how their relationship kind of fell apart. And that's actually where we pick up this morning. We're going to move right in out of 27, where we finished last week. We're going to pick right up into chapter 28 this morning and follow along and see. We're going to look at two different events in Jacob's life that completely changed his life and also helped kind of define eternity. So we're gonna look at us at the end and how we fit into all of this. But before we get there, we're going to look at Jacob and two very, very big important events in his life. So start reading with me in Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. It says, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth and its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie. I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the east, or to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and I will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, and the Lord will be my God. The stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" So a lot of things are happening here. A lot of symbolic things and a lot of practical, actual things are happening here. And you know, we kind of hear the story of Jacob's ladder and the stairway to heaven and all these different things. And I believe what God is doing for Jacob is opening up this opportunity for him to converse with the Almighty. And up until this point, that hadn't happened a whole lot. In the Old Testament, through the whole Testament, God does not descend to spend time on earth with his people very much. There's these little blippets of time where God, you know, later we'll see God come and talk to Moses in the burning bush. We'll see God come and speak to people in different places. But in Jacob's time especially, you know, God had come and talked to his grandfather Abraham. God had come and talked to Isaac some, and God, this is the first time he's actually coming to talk to Jacob. And this stairway to heaven is showing that God's willingness to open up his presence to his people. And see, for us, it's a little different because that was done for us on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross and the veil in the temple was torn, it gave us access into the most holy place where God resides. And so now we have direct access. You don't have to go to a priest for prayer. You don't have to go to somebody else. You don't have to come to me to tell me what you want me to tell God. You have access to the throne of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's a really cool thing. And God is showing that to Jacob, saying, Jacob, I want to talk to you about something, and I want to show you that I'm putting us kind of on the same level here, that I'm going to come down to you. And that way, we can have this discussion. But I want you to notice something about Jacob here. He was alone. He was by himself. It was just him out in the wilderness by himself. Now, how did he get where he was? Well, if you go back to 27, where we were last week, and kind of read through it, you would see that Jacob had just stolen, he had bought a birthright from his brother Esau, his older brother Esau. He had stolen his blessing from his father by tricking his father into blessing him. Remember, he went and killed food and then put the goat hair on his arms and stuff to make his dad think he was his brother, and his dad blessed him, and his brother got mad, and his brother wants to kill him. So Rebekah, Jacob's mom, says, go find my brother and stay with him till Esau's not as mad at you. And so Jacob has just left his family. He'll never see his mother again. His brother wants to kill him. His father's about to die, and he's out in the desert by himself, all alone. And that's when God has this encounter with him. And in this moment, I can only imagine that he is feeling very lost and hopeless. Almost like a, what did I do? I won my father's blessing, but now my brother wants to kill me. I'm all by myself. I'm going to go find this uncle of mine that I've never met and try to track him down and get this place. But here's the thing. This is all part of God's plan in his life. God had him exactly where he wanted him. This kind of lonely place is where he needed to be for God to come and to approach him and to talk to him that God wanted, the way God wanted to. And it's so important for us to remember, you are never where you are by accident. Wherever you find yourself in your life, it's not an accident that you're there. Even if you feel like you've blown it and you've messed it up, and there may be consequences that you're reaping because of decisions you made, there may be things happening to you in your life, and you know, you can blame it on the devil trying to get, and you can blame it on everybody else, but a lot of times drama is caused because we've done something dumb. And you may be in that place. That's where Jacob was. Jacob made some bad decisions, but it wasn't outside of God's plan for his life. God had him exactly where he wanted to be, and you're here this morning not by accident. And God has been working things in your life to get you exactly where you are right now because he has something he wants to do in you and through you. And you may look back at your last years and months and weeks and say, how did I get to where I am, where my family is, the problems I have with my parents or with my kids or with my siblings or my friends or my finances or whatever it is in your life that you're walking through going, how did I get here? I'm telling you, God has you exactly where he wants you. And it's not by accident. You are never where you are by accident. But here's the real truth. Jacob may have felt alone, but he wasn't really alone. He was not alone. Go back and read with me verse 15, the very first part of verse 15. This is God talking to Jacob. He says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. See, Jacob kind of failed to understand the idea of God's omnipresence. This is a big word. Write it down. Understand this. God's omnipresence. God is everywhere all the time. And that's something that's hard for us to understand. Hard for us to process that God is here in this room. And while he's here in this room, he's also over at the other churches in town. He's in the churches around the world. He's in the bars. He's in the bad places. He's in the drug houses. He is everywhere. He inhabits all of the universe. He inhabits all of eternity. And nowhere, there's nowhere you can go that he's not there. So there is nowhere you can go where you are ever truly alone or by yourself. Now, we don't process that very well, but I want to encourage you, so I'm just kind of point of illustration. I have three kids. I have an 8-year-old, a 6-year-old, and my son turns 5 on Tuesday. And so things are busy at our house a lot of the time. There's a lot going on. I get to drop off at 3 different schools every morning when I'm dropping the kids off to school. And, you know, it's kind of crazy. And sometimes it happens that something will happen and all three kids want to come and tell me something at the same time. And all three kids will walk up to me and they're all three talking about 3 different things at the same time. Now, how well do you think I'm able to process that? Doesn't happen. It's like, all right, stop. You know, we'll go in some order, oldest to youngest or youngest to oldest, whoever got there first, whatever it is. But we'll all stop and one at a time, tell me what you wanted to say. Tell me what you wanted to say. Tell me what you wanted to say. But see, God doesn't operate like that. We could, in this moment, hopefully we just did a little bit ago, talk to God and pray to God all at the same time, all 110, 15, 20 of us, however many are in here, along with the other billions of people this morning at church, praying to God, and God hears and understands and processes individually every single one. And he's everywhere, always at the same time. And Jacob, he didn't really know that because he comments that surely you're here and I didn't realize it. So don't ever think that you can go somewhere or be somewhere where God's not with you, because he is. And not only is he with you, he's hearing you and he's understanding. And he's able to act on that all at the same time. And we can't understand that. We can't process that. That's one of those things of, it's God, and God can do it, even if we can't. But he can, and he is. See, what God was doing, Jacob wasn't alone. God was continuing to prepare Jacob for future plans. In this moment, God knew what was going to be coming up. God knew what was happening next. God knew the people he was going to come across. God knew all this stuff because God's planned it out for him. And see, when you find yourself feeling alone, and then you begin to understand that you're not alone because God is with you, God is working things in your life because he has plans for you. God knows what his plans are for you for next week and for next month and 10 years down the road. And he knows they're his plans for you because he's making it happen. He's not going to be surprised by any of it. He's not going to be caught off guard by any of it. And God is doing things in your life right now because of what he has planned for you in the future. Verse 13, he repeats the let's just read it together, verse 13 through verse 15. He says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it, stood above that place, and he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac.'" Now, notice something here. Who does he not say he is God of yet? Jacob. You know, later we read in the Old Testament and into the New Testament here, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, here he's just the God of Abraham and Isaac. It's going to be important later. All right, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, "the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Does that promise sound familiar? It should. Because God made the same promise to Abraham. God made the same promise to Isaac. And see, God is preparing Jacob because God's plan is still the plan. God will bless the nations through Abraham's family. God will bless the world through Jacob's family. And he's reminding Jacob, I've still got this. I'm in control. I'm in charge. I'm working things out exactly how I want to. I've got this. We're making this happen. And it's important for us to remember this. There are no wasted moments. There are no wasted moments, only preparation for what God has planned for you. And it's so easy sometimes to go through an experience and go through a set of circumstances and feel lost in it. And I don't know what's going on. And I don't know what's happening. But none of those moments are wasted. God is always, always, always working out a plan for you. Okay. Wrestling with God, chapter 32. Go over to chapter 32 with me. So this is 20 years later. 20 years after what we just read about, the stairway to heaven, that 20 years later, and in that time, a few things have happened. Jacob did make it to Uncle Laban's house, and he got to Laban, and he saw Rachel, and he falls in love with Rachel, and he's like, I want to marry Rachel. So he goes to his Uncle Laban and says, I want to marry Rachel. And he says, okay, work for me for 7 years, and you can marry Rachel. And so Jacob works hard for Laban for 7 years, slaves away, does a really good job, enriches Laban, enriches himself, does a really good job, and 7 years later, he gets married and wakes up the next morning, and it's not Rachel. It's Rachel's sister Leah. And he goes up to him. He says, you tricked me. That's not who you said I could marry. And he said, oh, okay, 7 more years, you can have Rachel too. So he works for 7 more years for his uncle Laban in order to marry Rachel. And in that time, Leah starts having kids, and Rachel starts having kids, and all this stuff. And we find ourselves here because Jacob is going back to ask forgiveness from Esau. 20 years after this happened, Jacob's finally going back to ask forgiveness from Esau. He wants to kind of lay it all out there. And we find they're about to have this encounter. This is the night before Jacob and Esau are going to have this encounter. And Jacob does some weird stuff. He situates servants and parents and family, and he has some sons by maidservant, and they're in front. So like if Esau decides to attack, they're the first ones to go, which is really brave of him. And then after that, he puts Leah and her kids because she's you know, his second favorite. And then behind them is Rachel, you know. And so that if Esau decides to attack, you know, Rachel and Joseph and Benjamin, his favorites in the family, they can kind of get away while everybody else is handling the attack. You know, real brave of him and stuff. Anyway, he's set all that up, and he's about to face Esau and about to ask for forgiveness, and God meets with him. Start reading with me in verse 24 of Genesis 32. It says, and Jacob was left alone again, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated where he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. So we see this fight happen. And we know that this man, he just says a man. In other places it talks about, in Hosea it talks about an angel of the Lord. And we see a little bit later, if you kept reading, Jacob changed the name of this place. I believe, and most scholars believe, that this was Jesus before he actually came. He came in the form of a man and wrestled with Jacob because he was doing something in Jacob's life. And they wrestled and they fought, and Jacob apparently was really strong and really a good fighter. I don't know, but God and Jesus dislocates his hip to kind of put him down and says, you're done. And they fight and they do all this stuff. Here's kind of what's happening here. First of all, Jacob needed to settle his relationship with God. Jacob needed to settle his relationship with God. See, 20 years ago, God had promised Jacob blessing. And in that time, he had seen his physical possessions grow. He had lots of servants. He had lots of animals. He had lots of crops. He had lots of land. He had all these things. But Jacob needed to settle this relationship with God, and God's about to do it with him in a big way. Because God knew in Jacob's life that all the physical blessing he had, all the riches he had, wasn't really what he needed. And some of you here this morning, you need to settle a relationship with God. That you've been walking through life. You've been going through whatever it is, and you haven't thought much about God. Maybe you're here on Sunday because you feel like you should be, or you feel like you're supposed to. It's socially acceptable. The community thinks you should be here. Someone in your family thinks you should be here. I don't know why you're here, but I'm glad you're here. And I know, like we said earlier, you're not here by accident. God brought you here today, whether you realize it or not. Because God knows that your relationship with Him is more important than anything else you deal with on a daily basis. Your relationship with Him is more important than any of the physical stuff you deal with, because that eternal spiritual thing is the most important thing. Here's the second thing that was happening. Jacob needed to settle his relationship with himself and with who he was. Read it to me again, starting in verse 27. So the angel said to Jacob, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So Jacob needed to settle this relationship with himself, with who he really was. And see, in this moment, the angel asks him, what's your name? And he says, your name shall no longer be Jacob. By asking his name, God was forcing Jacob to admit who he was. Anybody remember what Jacob means? Deceiver, yeah. Heel grabber, deceiver, supplanter. There's a lot of different words for it, but the idea of a deceiver. And so what God's doing by saying, Jacob, what's your name? Jacob's having to admit, I'm a deceiver. I'm a liar. I'm a horrible person. It was his identity. It's who he was. But see, when God changes his name, God is changing his identity. He's saying, you're no longer going to be a deceiver. Your new name is Israel. And the name Israel means someone who has fought with or fought for God. You're going to be on my team. You're going to be somebody who is fighting battles with me and for me and on my behalf. And you're going to be going out and doing these things and prevailing. And God was changing Jacob's understanding of who he was. And so Jacob comes out of this thing different than who he is. And so you'll see later on, as we move past this, all of a sudden, God identifies himself as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Because in this moment, when Jacob realizes who this is he's dealing with, when Jacob realizes who he himself is, when he comes to grips with his relationship with God and his relationship with himself, when those two things happen, Jacob begins to work and to live as somebody who has faith and trust in God. And so there's two things we need to do this morning. Two things to understand. First of all, settle your relationship with God. Because see, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what this afternoon holds. And you may be kind of putting that off, and I've got stuff going on, and things are busy, and life is crazy, and I get that, and it's true, and all that stuff. But if you were to die today, where's your relationship with God? If you were to go out and die in the car wreck or in the whatever happens, I don't want to be morbid or anything about that, but if something were to happen to you today, do you know where you stand with God and with Jesus? My challenge to you today is to settle that before you leave. Make sure that you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, where your relationship with Jesus Christ, because if you don't know, you can know. I don't know how many times I've talked to people, and sometimes it's so sad because it's at a nursing home and it's right before somebody's on their deathbed, and you say, you know, do you know where you'd be tonight if you pass away? And they say, well, I think so. I hope I'll be in heaven. Well, why? Well, I've been pretty good. I've done mostly good stuff. All that means is that you're facing eternal punishment in hell. But you can leave today knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have a place in heaven, that you have a life on earth full of God's grace and living in the Spirit. Because it gives us the opportunity to submit to him and to get that relationship right. And the way that's done is by understanding who you really are. And by understanding who you really are, that will reveal your need for salvation and your need for Jesus in your daily life. So who are we? Who are you? For real. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Actually, let's start. I'm going to do two different ones. Bear with me. Let's start with Romans chapter 3. I referenced this last week, and I've referenced it different times, but I want to make sure that you read it and understand it. So in Romans, Paul was writing to the church in Rome, and it's trying to help them understand that they're no better than Israel. Because some of the Gentile church people were looking at Israel and going, well, they blew it. We're the better church. This is great. And Paul's saying, no. Don't think you're better than anybody else. Let's start in verse 9, Romans chapter 3. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Everybody has sinned. No one in this room can live in this room and stay in this room and say, I am not a sinner, because you are. Even if you're saved, You're a sinner. There's verses I can go to. We can talk about that. But right now, understand, we're all sinners. Okay? We all have an even playing field when it comes to our sin and disobedience. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So, based on that, how many of us here this morning are good in and of ourselves? I'm sorry, you're not. I'm not. Nobody is. And none of us, out of our own volition, out of our own desires, seeks after God. That is a work the Holy Spirit does in us. And all of us are in this position where we don't do good. No one is righteous. We're all full of sin. Read verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asses under their lips. The mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the paths of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is all of us. That's you. And that's me. And that's really bad news. Because Psalm 54 tells us that no one can come before God unless they have holy hands and a pure heart. And according to Romans 3, none of us has holy hands and a pure heart. We've got a big problem. Now I'll go to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2, he spends the first three verses kind of saying that same thing. You're all dead in your trespasses and sins. We're all dead. Verse 3, among them we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's you, and that's me. Verse 4, two best words in the Bible. But God. Read that again. But God. You are a horrible person. I am a horrible person. I sin. I say things I shouldn't. I think things I shouldn't. I do things I shouldn't. You do that too. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. He's done that. And this is something that Paul in Romans 3 was trying to communicate to them. If you're in here and you're saved, you're no better than anybody else. You didn't do it. You didn't have the good sense to get saved. You didn't all of a sudden decide, I'm going to start living for God and God will bless me. God did that in you. You were dead. How much can a dead person do? Nothing. Nothing. So you were sitting dead. You were sitting useless, as Paul said in Romans 3. You were sitting there with all of your sin and everything going on in your life. You have no desire to follow God, but then God does something in your heart. He makes you alive with Christ. I've heard it said before, God didn't die. Jesus didn't die to make bad men better. Jesus died to make dead men alive. And see, until you understand, fully grasp how horrible you are, you'll never understand really your need for a Savior. That when it comes to life, when it comes to eternity, when it comes to all that stuff, and we stand before God, you have nothing to show for yourself except for how you've settled up with Jesus and with God. Keep reading. Verse 6. So he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You've been saved for the glory of God. If you're in here this morning and you're not saved and you haven't asked that forgiveness, God can come into your life, and he may be working in your heart already. He has you here today. And that could be part of God's working in your heart to draw you out from the pit, to draw you out from the depths of pain and death and sickness that is life away from him. And maybe, just maybe this morning, he's drawing you up too. Verse 8, by the grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's God working in you. So this morning as we close, you need to settle your relationship with God. We're going to have a song here in just a minute. And as that song plays, I want us to spend just a moment in prayer. I'll give you the opportunity to talk to God. I want to give you the opportunity to pray to Him. And maybe you've never prayed before. Maybe you've prayed but never understood it. I don't know where you are this morning, but spend some time talking to Him. And if this is something that you don't understand, you're not saved, you've never asked for forgiveness, maybe you walked the aisle when you were a kid and signed the card and did all that stuff, but nothing really changed, and you've done the church thing, but you know you're missing stuff. Ask God to change you. Ask God to fill you up. Ask God to give you that boldness and that power that comes with the Holy Spirit living in you this morning. And if you've never asked for forgiveness, ask God to save you from your sins. And if you do, He will. He promises that. That whoever asks, He will save. Take a minute. Let's bow. Close your eyes. Consider who you are. Consider where you think you stand with God. Consider where you think you stand as a person, if you're a good person or a bad person, wherever you are. And take a minute and ask God to confirm in your heart your relationship with Him. And if you hear nothing, ask again. Because God says if we ask Him, He will answer us. Especially when it comes to this. Spend some time praying. In a minute, I'll have a stand. But right now, just pray. Father, I thank You for each and every person in this room today. Thank You for bringing them here, God. Thank You for using Your power, Father, to bring these people here this morning. And God, I pray that as we leave, that none of us will leave this morning without having considered this. Father, without having walked out of here and dealing with You, dealing with the truth of who we are. And Father, in the moments where Jacob found himself contemplating who he was, God, he understood Your presence with him. He understood what You were doing in his life. And God, I pray this morning that we leave here with that same understanding. Knowing that as we go forward, that we're still going to fall, we're still going to fail, but knowing that our salvation is secure, and knowing that our life here on earth will be so much fuller because of the life of Christ living inside of us. God, I pray this morning for each person who's here who needs to do that. Lord, give them boldness and give them courage this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If y'all would stand, I want to ask you to do something. If y'all would stand as this song sings, if you made a decision this morning, if you've decided to follow in obedience with whatever it is, baptism or a mission or join the church, or especially if it's salvation, if you've prayed to receive forgiveness, please come and talk to me this morning. I want to pray for you, and we'll spend some time talking while this song prays. Respond this morning.